Blog Talk Radio.
Oh, that's great. That sounds terrific. Thank you.
Are most black women single? We want to know tonight. And maybe Pastor Lee can help us better understand that, and we're going to pose those questions to him in just a second. But we want to remind you that the views and opinions of our guests do not necessarily reflect that of Center Stage or the host. To Tonight's segment of Center Stage is being brought to you by African American News and Commentary Blog, your single source for news, events, and commentary that is of unique interest to African Americans. They're located on the web at www.africanamericannewsandcommentary.com. Tonight's segment of Center Stage is also being brought to you by Daily Deposits for the Soul, your daily guide to enriching your soul and improving your mind in just 15 minutes a day. They're located on the web at www.dailydepositsforthesoul.com. Okay, y'all. Ladies and gentlemen, help me welcome to the stage for the first time, Mr. Donald Lee. Good evening.
Hello. Good evening, Sister Carrie. How you doing?
I'm good.
First of all, I just want to say thank you for the opportunity to come on your show. Thank you so much.
Oh, no problem. I think I'm going to learn something tonight, so I welcome you. I'm very honored.
You know what? I often say that I just let the Holy Spirit speak, so I think I'm going to be learning something tonight, too.
Oh, wow. That's good. Well, then let me ask you. I said in the intro, why is it so easy for people to just walk away from marriages, from relationships? Why is it so easy for people to just walk away?
Well, one reason I believe it's so easy for people to walk away is because we don't understand exactly what it's meant by commitment. We don't really take commitment seriously or as seriously as we ought to. Mm-hmm. And then most of the times most of our practice has been in breaking up, you know what I mean? Or if this doesn't work out, then you know what? I'm out of here. You know what I mean? So there's really no practice. There's very little practice in commitment. So when we actually do get into relationships or marriages, that's why it's so easy for so many people to just go ahead and walk away and get divorced because of all the time that they spent just basically, being in a situation where I don't like, it's not necessarily that what they don't like is really wrong. It's just something that they can't, adjust to for whatever reason. You know, so in other words, we've got to when we can start being more committed and understanding the power of commitment and being mm-hmm. committed to a cause or something that we really really believe in. I think that the divorce rate is going to go down, and we'll have a better appreciation for one another.
You know, a lot of people are saying that the divorce rate, because I really don't know if I always believe statistics polls, but they're saying that the divorce rate in the Black community is higher than that of other communities. Do you think there's a reason for that?
In all honesty, I don't know. I don't know about those figures. I know that divorce in general, the statistics that is often quoted, and I think it's backed by U.S. Census, is roughly 50% of divorces in the nation occur. Now, as far as the Black community, I'm really not sure about that. But even if it is, it really boils down to individuals really, really. To me, we use the Bible as our guide. We use the Bible as the foundation for everything that we say.
Wow.
And I believe that if we stick to the Bible, the biblical principles, then I think that we will see those numbers. Whatever those numbers are, we will see them go down.
Mm. And, people say that I don't want to say it like that. I'm going to think about how I'm going to say this before I say it, that,
right.
Black women are so sassy that we have too much lip, because in other races they feel that the women are not as verbal. Do you think that that's why a lot of Black women are single, possibly?
You put me on the hot seat, man.
I'm just asking.
There may be some truth to that. But one of the things that I would say, my response to that would be, if we desire to be in a relationship or any kind of relationship,
mm-hmm.
whether it be in a romantic relationship, a marriage, or just really being able to communicate with, our neighbor or our relatives, those types of things, we have to really understand the fundamental basic principle of treating others the way we want to be treated. We have to understand that God calls us to, the Bible tells us that God warrants us or commands us to be humble. And he says that when we humble ourselves, he is responsible for exalting us. And a lot of times we can be flippant in our attitudes. A lot of times we feel you know, there's a sense of self-righteousness, or we have this big I, little you mentality. And you know, unfortunately, we get stereotypes, you know, like this. I'm not really sure whether those statistics or those things about black women are mere stereotypes or not, but the fact that you asked me that question tells me it's an indication that there's enough people out there to think that, or else that question wouldn't have come up. So that having been said, if we stick to just basic treat me the way I want, you know, I will treat me the way I want you to. I will treat you the way I want you to treat me. If you treat others the way you want to be treated, then I think those types of images or projections or perceptions will go down.
I said but,
that's a good one on black women. I didn't, you know.
You know it's true. Because you know what, y'all, I'm feisty. So, I'm really kind of talking about myself. So don't y'all get offended and write me or email me. I'm really just telling on myself tonight. Because I really am kind of feisty. Sassy and feisty, so that's just part, I think, of our culture. Let me ask you a question, because I kind of put this in the promotion of the show. Mm-hmm. You and your co-author are both divorced. So
you're right.
How is it then that two divorced, and you both are pastors,
mm-hmm.
how is it then that two divorced pastors could feel that they were an authority on writing a book about commitment?
Oh, wow, great question. Well, first of all, when I got married,
mm-hmm.
I wasn't not only was I not a pastor,
okay.
but I was not even a preacher. Well, you know, I didn't know that I was.
Okay.
You know, and I got married right at the point when I was coming out of the world, so to speak, or worldly things,
mm-hmm.
and I had just kind of I became a babe in Christ when I got married. And Pastor Bree, I would. Her situation is similar in the sense that, you know, when she got married, she was part of her testimony was that she was in the club. You know, she and her husband used to, when they were married, they used to club together, you know.
Wow.
But then, you know, somebody started growing and the other one refused to grow and it got stagnated or stunted, the growth of the two. You know, one person just kept going and the other one just kind of stayed stagnated. The reason why... We would be, I guess other people would call us experts or authorities on relationships is because, first of all, when we learn from our personal experiences that we share, we combine those personal experiences with vicarious experiences that we learn from other people. But more than anything, we draw from the Bible. And the Bible is the foundation of everything that we believe. But the other thing that we have to understand, too, is that the Bible was written. The Bible says that the Bible was written by men as they were inspired by the Spirit of God, as they were inspired by God. Okay, and the people that wrote the Bible were flawed people. You know what I mean? They were not perfect. Matter of fact, God doesn't look for perfect people. First of all, He didn't create perfect people. But when He wants anything done in His earth, He's not going to look for somebody that's perfect. He's going to look for somebody that's obedient.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And let's understand too that perhaps the most quoted person in the New Testament, whose name is not Jesus, was the Apostle Paul.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, we love to quote Paul. We love to talk about how awesome a man of God he was. He was this great apostle. But we tend to forget, maybe because he's been dead for a whole lot of years.
Mm-hmm.
You know, but we tend to forget that Paul persecuted the church. We tend to forget that when a man by the name of Stephen was, the Bible says, three times that he was filled with the Holy Spirit. They said that he was filled with wisdom, and they said that Stephen was faithful to the gospel. And we see that there are people from the synagogues that had him, that they rushed him in the sixth chapter of the book of Acts. We see that they killed him. They took him out of the city and they stoned him to death.
Mm-hmm.
And when they were stoning him, the very ones that stoned him, a guy by the name of Saul was holding their cuffs and their coats, and he was approving, he was consenting to the slaying of Stephen. Now we know that Saul later would become Paul. He would have he was on his way to Damascus, where he could go, where he would go and persecute more Christians when he had an encounter with Christ Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean? So he went from persecuting or consenting to the deaths of God's people, Jesus' people. Yet this is the one that Jesus called for him, and he wrote just about half, a little over half of the New Testament.
Mm-hmm.
Not only that, not only him, David. We see that King David, with all his splendor, David took a man to wife, turned right back around and took his life. But yet the Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart. So if these people who have done these horrendous things can turn right back around and have and write in the Bible and be highly regarded by God, certainly two people who are divorced will not be disqualified. Now, people may disqualify us and say we don't have a right to be doing this or right to write about that, but we are endorsed by God.
Okay. I can definitely follow that. So that said, under what circumstances is it okay for someone to divorce? Because we know that, the Bible does give, I think, some reasons that are okay for a person to divorce. Do you follow that as well, that there are certain circumstances?
I do. The Bible says, it tells us, I want to say 1 Corinthians around the 7th chapter, it talks about divorce, and it talks about, if in a case of adultery, you're not bound to the law in case of adultery. If your spouse commits adultery against you, well, if your heart is hardened, then you're going to be quick for a divorce, okay?
Mm-hmm.
Because the Bible does tell me, because of your hardened heart, he granted the bill of divorce.
Mm-hmm.
You got somebody who has really just made up their mind that they're going to do whatever they want to do, is be, go out, sleep around, that type of thing. So a person who is living right or trying to live right according to Bible principles, that person can get a divorce. Then you have a situation where the Bible says if we yoke ourselves with unbelievers. Now, if you are, the Bible says that if you are yoked with an unbeliever, okay, You are not called to that. Now, if the unbeliever chooses to stay with you and try to work things out with you, then you are to stay and try to work that thing out. Now, if that person decides to leave and don't come back, the Bible says that we're called to peace. Now, hear this. We often talk about being yoked with unbelievers in the sense that we're talking, is always, we're always thinking in terms of somebody from another religion. We think Christian marriage to Muslim, or Christian marriage to Jehovah's Witness, or Christian marriage to anything other than a Christian.
Mm-hmm.
But you can also be married, unequally yoked to someone who is a Christian. Hear me out. What I mean by that is, a lot of times people may be in one spiritual sense, they may be on one spiritual level, and then they marry somebody who may be a babe in Christ, or somebody who's just kind of like, they'll go to church on Sundays, but don't ask them to do anything in terms of really, really seeking more of God and be diligent. And so there's a lot of friction in that, because you got one person, though they're both Christians, you got one person who is striving more and more for the things of God, when you have another one who is who's just content where they are, refuse to grow. The Bible doesn't say, just because that person refuses to grow, then you ought to write a bill of divorce and divorce them. However, there are situations where the person who is growing, or the person who is trying to minister, that person is going to take actions in terms of going to seek out counseling from the pastor, really, really trying to make things work. And let me tell you something. When you have the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is at the center of what you're trying to do in your home, if another person decides that, this is just too much for me, I can't take them, you don't put them out, they'll leave on their own. And I'm not saying do things to make them leave. What I'm saying is you stick to the Bible, continue to get counseling, continue to do everything you can to make it work. Okay? But if that person decides that, you know what, I'm out of here. I don't like the way you're doing things around here. I don't like this, and I don't think we should go to church every Sunday and this and that. Okay, well, again, well, that right there, it could be cause for divorce.
Okay, okay? Let me understand you to say that, I mean, I think I'm following you, that you can divorce for reasons of infidelity, of the other person mm-hmm. being an unbeliever, and the fact that your spouse could be a young Christian and you could be maybe like a mature Christian. And so because you all are not on the same level, you consider that not equally yoked. So therefore, all three of those are reasons that a person.
Right. I think this is me saying this.
Mm-hmm.
I think that you can be unequally yoked. Here's what I mean. I think you'd be unequally yoked. You being on one level of maturity and another person being way low. Now, what I'm not saying is that that's a cause for you to divorce that person. I'm mm-hmm. not saying that. But what I am saying is that people, regardless of whether the other person is kind of like a babe in Christ or not, if you are trying to, the Bible says, where it says that, ask for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And you are doing everything that you can. You're praying, you're going to church, you're seeking counseling, you're trying to minister to your spouse. You know, some people you can't make people get saved. You can't make people live the way you live if the way you live in is for Christ. Okay? You can't make anybody do that. What you can do is to be the best example that you can so that they could, you know, they can have an example to follow or look at. A lot of times we can have a good thing. We can have a good thing, and God can bless us with something, but yet we have it too good sometimes where we don't even recognize the blessing, or we'll miss out on the blessing because we think we know better. You know what I mean? We think that this person is trying to be all holy and stuff, but a person trying to be perfect, and so the person who sometimes some person will just leave, I mean, because they become overwhelmed. I mean, because number one, if it's not in you or you do not want to really, really work on your marriage, a lot of times people will separate. And you know what? And it's not unbiblical for a couple to separate. The Bible does say that we should also, if we're going to separate, if there's going to be separation, that separation should not be to get ready to get divorced. It should be so that you can both have time apart, so that you can do a self analysis or reevaluation of the things that you can do to get better. You know what I mean? To make your relationship work. So if you're going to be separated, that's what separation should be for. But a lot of times when people get separated, it's like, you know, they kind of get into their own little head that, you know what, I like it better over here than I am with my spouse. So when you have separation, instead of them, both of them working on themselves to try to reconcile, you may have one of them who say, you know what, I don't like it. For whatever reason, and they don't return, and so they'll stay separated indefinitely. You know,
okay.
So I think in situations like that, you know, it takes counseling, and you really have to seek out not only the Bible, but seek out your pastor, find out what your pastor would say about that. That's what I would tell somebody who is maybe in that situation. Now, the other thing is domestic abuse.
Mm-hmm.
Now, the Bible, I don't recall the Bible saying in that scripture, in that passage of scripture, that, you know, you are to get a divorce if you are in an abusive situation. But I think common sense would tell you that. You know, if you're in a situation where you have a spouse who literally, and there are situations, and I've ministered to people,
mm-hmm.
okay, who have been in situations where their spouses were abusive.
Mm-hmm.
Verbally abusive, physically abusive, even to the point of trying to kill them.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean? So how do you tell somebody that's in a situation like that. Well, you know, you made a covenant before God, and this is in the book. You made a covenant with God, so you have to honor your covenant. Well, the Bible refers to there's a scripture where there's a lady by the name of Abigail in the scripture, and Abigail is married to Nabal, and Nabal is referred to in the Bible as the son of Belial. The Bible calls Belial is the devil. You know what I mean? So in other words, you got somebody that really wants to live right, trying to live right, trying to be faithful, and they married to somebody who even the Bible refers to as Belial. So, you know, you can't, in good conscience, I couldn't tell somebody.
Let me stop you there. So,
yeah, go ahead.
Okay, I'm from a Church of God in Christ background. And so are you saying that you shouldn't first you're going to say pray first, right? You're not going
to
say
right, you have to pray, right.
So pray, and then if God does not answer, or how do you know that God has given you the release to divorce? I mean, once you pray, do you have to wait for God to give you an answer, or do you just automatically know if I'm in a situation of domestic abuse and God automatically says it's okay to divorce? Because in so many situations, women who have been in situations of domestic abuse, when they leave, they end up getting killed. So I guess I'm trying to understand.
Right. Okay. Well, that's an awesome question. I mean, that really is an awesome question. This is the thing. This is why, and I want to back up a little bit. I'm going to answer your question, but I want to back up. This is why it's so important.
Okay, someone is saying they can't, in the chat room, they can't hear you very well. So can you speak up, Pastor?
Oh, okay, yeah, sure. This is why it is so important for us to follow the Bible. When all else fails, follow the instructions. A lot of times what we do, some marriages, okay, listen to me, I'm not saying all marriages, but some marriages, people do that. We see Samson in the Old Testament. He marries a Philistine woman.
Mm-hmm.
Now he's a man of God, but he marries a Philistine. He marries outside of the God of Israel, and he joins himself with someone who worships pagan gods. And the whole Philistine thing. You know what I mean? And so we see what happens with that. I mean, he just made a mess of his life. Now I know that was the Old Testament, but the truth of the matter is, when we fail to yield to the sign, see, first of all, we are caught by surprise all the time. God is never caught by surprise, okay? So a lot of times God can tell us, no, this person is not the one. You go, Lord, is he the one? Lord, is she the one? And the Lord himself will tell you he's not the one or she's not the one. That person can tell you I ain't the one. But we are convinced, and we're led by our flesh. We're led by our emotions, and our emotions can override our good judgment. So we'll find ourselves at the altar marrying somebody, marrying the son or daughter of Belial, marrying a Belial or marrying a Jezebel.
Okay.
You know what I mean? And then we want God to bless it. And then we're trying to, and then we stay in stuff. We stay in farces of marriages because we think that we're honoring God. We're thinking that we're trying to keep a covenant. Well, you married somebody that God told you to stay away from. Because God knew who this person was. You didn't know, or you chose, and I'm not beating on anybody who is in this situation, okay? I'm just trying to answer your question, but I think to answer your question, I got to back up. So first of all, we have to understand that when God says that a person is off limits, we need to just obey God and believe that God knows what's best. Father knows best, okay?
Okay.
And so now your question is, You got people who are in domestic situations, and when the first time they get out, they get killed.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Now, if I were, if this was an interview where you told me, okay, well, you know, this is a secular audience, and I'm sure it probably is a secular audience, but I'm a preacher, okay? I'm a pastor, so I want to qualify what I'm going to say by saying that, okay? That's a disclaimer. I believe when you are in a good word-based church, okay, and I believe that when you have a pastor who, I believe that when you have a pastor who has a spine, okay, I mean, somebody who number one, he's going to pray for you. He's going to teach you, raise you up in the ways of God spiritually. And the church as a whole is going to pray for you. And that pastor is going to give you sound advice and give you great advice and prayer. I believe that supernaturally. This is just what I believe, okay? I believe that God is big enough and he's God enough to form a hedge around you so that when you walk away from a situation like that, then there's a hedge of protection that covers you.
Okay.
I mean, I believe that. Now, there are people who got killed.
Yeah.
Okay, so I'm not by any means trying to say anything to desecrate their memory or whatever, but I just believe that if you follow God, even if you miss it, even if you married a person, okay, Lord, I know you told me I shouldn't have married him, and I did marry him, and so now he's beating me up, he's beating up a child, he's doing this and that. Okay, I still believe that if you are if you have the right circle, I'm talking about some praying saints. I believe there's a hedge that God will put around you. I believe God will speak into that and to your abuser's heart. I believe he was speaking to your abuser's heart and turn his heart around. Not necessarily for him to be a good person and then all of a sudden y'all gonna be no. But I mean to the point to where he's not interested in trying to kill you.
Wow, that's a word for somebody. If you just
tuned in,
that is a word for somebody. If you just tuned in, you've come center stage tonight for the topic, Married to Commitment. We're talking to the author of that particular book, Pastor Donald Lee. If you're on the phone lines and have a question or a comment, press 1. Or if you're listening in via the Internet, dial in at 347-850-8390. And again, press 1. Again, the number to call is 347-850-8390. And again, press 1. A reminder, the chat room is open tonight, so if you have a question or comment, post it up in the chat room, and if you would, put it in red, and I will try to pose it to Pastor Lee before the end of the show. However, if you do not have a Blog Talk Radio user account, you will not be able to chat. You'll need to go over to blogtalkradio.com and follow the instructions from there. Tonight's segment of Center Stage is being brought to you by African American News and Commentary Blog, your single source for news, events, and commentary that is of unique interest to African Americans. They're located on the web at www.africanamericannewsandcommentary.com. Tonight's segment of Center Stage is also being brought to you by Daily Deposits for the Soul, your daily guide to enriching your soul and improving your mind in just 15 minutes a day. They're located on the web at www.dailydepositsforthesoul.com. And also, there's a book by that same title. Reverend Henry Matlock is the author of that book, and he will be the next author that will be featured on Center Stage. It's a daily affirmations book. I really enjoyed reading it, and we're going to be actually scheduling that show real soon. Pastor Lee, I heard you say several things on another show, and so I'm going to kind of piggyback off something I heard you say on another show. Do you all, I couldn't understand if I understood you to say that you thought that people should not date, that dating was just taught people how to break up. So you were advising people not to date at all?
Right. Well good question. Now what I was saying was, well, first of all, you have to date to an extent. You can be spiritual, you know what I mean, but you can't be so spiritual to, you know, okay, wow, oh, the Lord told me that you're my wife, or the Lord told me you're my husband, so let's go ahead and get married. You know, there has to be some dating, but my point is dating to the degree of you got somebody dating 2, 3 years, 5 years. I mean, that you know what I'm saying? That's really more grounds for mating.
Okay.
What I believe is that dating should be reserved for trying to discern whether the person that you are involved with is the one that God has for you or not. How do you know that? How can you know that if you're not spending time together? So you have to spend time together. You can't just spiritualize everything. You know what I mean? Some stuff is natural.
Okay.
You know, and again, the other thing I mentioned too in that interview was that a lot of times, particularly kids, you know, teenagers, you know, and as teens get boyfriends, they get girlfriends,
mm-hmm.
and everything is cool, everything is hunky-dory, But then somebody gets tired of the other one, or they decide to do something different, so they break up. Okay, well, and they'll go. I got a new girlfriend, I got a new boyfriend, and things don't work out with that, they break up. You got those experiences. So when they finally get to the point to where they're marrying age and they really want to get married, most of their practice has been in breaking up, not commitment.
Okay. You just mentioned that some things are natural. Some things are just done in the natural. So in this dating, preparing for whether or not this person is supposed to be your spouse, you know, in these stages where you're trying to discern whether or not this is the person that you want to marry or that God has for you, is there premarital sex? You know, most people
there is premarital sex, but not in God's will, not in His plan. The premarital sex that goes on against God's approval. He disapproves of it. But the truth of the matter is, a lot of people, probably most people, when they're dating, they have sex, and they believe that. Well, you got to try it out first, you know, because you just never know. I want to make sure that this person is good, so I don't want to marry somebody that ain't good. You know what I mean? Well, but anyway, that's being caught up in sin, and sin will deceive you quick.
Really?
But no, yeah, there shouldn't be, according to the Bible, according to God's will and His purpose. A lot of times, to answer another way of answering that question is when we go back. I don't want to give you no whole Bible lesson, but if you go back to the beginning of Genesis, where we see Adam and Eve, and we see that before they partook of sin, before they partook of the fruit that God commanded them to stay away from, they were naked. The Bible says they were naked, and they were not ashamed.
Mm-hmm.
The Bible tells before that happened, Adam would walk in the cool of the garden with God, and there was communion with God, and you know, so he had his woman, he had his wife, Eve, and they were both naked and not ashamed. But one thing happens, they end up doing what God told them not to do, and that was eating of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and at the point that both of them ate of the tree. Then we see something happen. Their eyes became open to things that God wanted their eyes to be blind or closed to. Okay, so all of a sudden, so now he sees his wife, and his wife sees him, and now they notice they're naked. And so what's the next thing to do? They go and try to hide from God. You know,
so
a lot of, go ahead.
No, go ahead. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to cut you off.
No, go ahead, no.
Okay, so are you saying then that a woman should, okay, I'm trying to think about how to put this. Are you saying then that if a woman is dating a man who she believes is her husband and he is interested in having premarital sex, are you saying that if he's the right man, then he will wait?
Oh, absolutely. Yes, indeed, he'll wait. As a matter of fact, if he's the right man, he would applaud her.
Mm.
Because Christians can, any Christian at any given moment, can get caught up in the flesh, okay? And I'm not even going to act like you know, because we say we feel with the Holy Ghost praying in tongues and all, you know, we're not tempted by anything, okay? So I'm not even I'm going to put that, we're not going to deal with that. What we're going to deal with is that anybody, there's each one of us has a certain thing at certain temptation that would cause us to consider it. Maybe not walk in it, maybe not do it, but at least think about it,
mm-hmm.
okay?
Mm-hmm.
And so you have a situation like that where you may have, let's say there's a young lady, she's a Christian, she's a Christian, her boyfriend is a Christian, they both love God.
Mm-hmm.
He may have a moment where, you know what, I know we love God and we can repent and, you know, just, you know, and just that flesh rise up in him, you know, and part of him wants to go ahead and obey his flesh, but then another part of him is like, man, I need her to be strong for me, or so, you know, we're not going to do that, no, we want to stay saved, we want our marriage to be right, and he's like, well, okay, you're right, I'm sorry, you know, and they'll pray, let's pray, you know what I mean, so that happens with Christians. Now, so I'm not saying, so you don't take a brother like that and just disregard him or discard him because of that. I mean, that flesh rise up, you know, he's the type of person, he's quick to repent, or he's the type of person where that would be out of character for him anyway. Now, when you have somebody that's constantly coming to you, every time you turn around, they're coming to you and trying to get you, hey, let's do this, and, you know, I'm a man, you know, or you're a woman, you know, God created, you know, da-da-da. See, that, right, that type, you see, there's a huge difference in that.
Mm-hmm.
So you got a situation like that where somebody just constantly just coming at you about, you know, about sex, and if you say no in one way, then they try to go back and try to figure out another way to come and ask you the same thing a different kind of way, or that whole little thing. That right there, the spirit on the inside of you, the spirit of God on the inside of you is going to raise up a red flag, and it's up to you to discern that flag, to see that flag and say, uh-uh, no, wait a minute, this is not. You know, there's a group called Trinity 5-7.
Mm-hmm.
Trinity 5-7 has a powerful song that I love to listen to, and it's called My Body. Have you ever heard that song, My Body? It says, my body is the Lord's temple. Don't mess with me, God's property. And basically what she's saying is that if you are of God, if you are the man that God has for me, you're going to wait. You're going to respect my body. If you are that man, then guess what? Then you know what? You can stay. But if you are not, and you're just trying to use my body, then you know what, you can go.
Mm-hmm. In the chat room, True Boo Radio, I think I pronounced that correctly, made a good point. She said that premarital sex causes emotional confusion. And then she said, both people should wait. And I agree, a lot of times you may tell a man that you're trying to live saved and therefore you don't want to have premarital sex. And he thinks that gives him a carte blanche to then go find another woman to have sex with until you all get to the point that you're going to have sex or married. But, I'm sorry, get to the point that you're married.
Wow, that's powerful. And wow, I'm glad she brought that, because that's true. Number one, which goes right back to the point I was trying to get to earlier about the Adam and Eve thing. Once you have indulged in the thing that God says don't do, your eyes become open to. I mean, I was watching, everything is a movie to me. I was watching a movie called the Backup Plan, starring J-Lo. And the interesting thing, when she meets this guy, he's this great guy, wonderful guy. They do everything together. I mean, they're just lovey-dovey, and it's just awesome. Okay. Then they have sex. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
I'm telling you, they wasn't standing up. They wasn't standing up. What's that, lateral? They weren't standing up on their feet quick enough before he started cussing. Never used a cuss word before that. Then he started cussing like a sailor. He started seeing things about her that was there all the time. Never bothered him. Have sex with her, and all of a sudden it's a problem. You know, and that right there is real. There are things that if we obey God and we don't indulge in what he says for us to stay away from, you know, yeah, we're gonna see the other person's flaws, but we're gonna also be so obedient to God to where God has given us the grace to be able to look at somebody's flaw and be there to help them. The Bible refers to the wife as a helpmeet. That means that the husband's not perfect, but he made for him a helpmeet to help him. But when we start getting into sex outside of marriage, we start getting into things that God say to stay away from, then all we see the natural order of things just crumble, be dismantled, you know. So now there are things that really wasn't cause enough for us to break up, but because the truth of the matter is, you know what, I didn't had you, so you know what, it's just something about that part. Just something about that you know, that would really, really just throw things off. And
is it
and
because God designed it for marriage, and therefore outside of marriage is technically a sin, and so therefore with every sin there is a price to pay?
Absolutely. Absolutely. For every sin there is a price to pay. That's what the Bible tells. That's what, see, the thing about God is, we make mistakes. He knew we were going to make mistakes. God, Jesus, when Jesus died, Jesus didn't die for our past sins. He died for not just our past sins, but our future sins. Okay, with the blood of Jesus covers us. You know, the God is a very forgiving God.
Mm-hmm.
You know, He gives us grace. He gives us mercy. He gives us even in our mess, when we're loving doing what He told us not to do, He gives us time. He gives us space to repent. He gives us space to get it right. You know what I mean? He doesn't just come down and judge us. He gives us space. And a lot of times we think that just because, and particularly people in leadership, we think that just because we're anointed, you know what I mean, we can, you know, live any kind of way in between Sundays and then preach a powerful message on Sunday and misunderstand the anointing or how the anointing works. And a lot of times you can have preachers or people in leadership in the church who will live however they want to live outside of the will of God, but then still be anointed to bring other people to Christ, get other people filled with the Holy Ghost, raise up the dead, all those things, thinking they're in right standing with God. But the reality of it is the anointing is not just for us. The anointing is for God to use us to be a blessing to somebody else. So, you know, that's why Jesus says that, you know, many are going to be, you know, Lord, Lord, you know, have I not done this in your name? He said, yes, you did. He said, but depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, for I never knew you.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I used you for my purpose.
Okay.
But see, you misconstrued the reason why you had the anointing on you.
Mm-hmm. Well, let me ask you, how does someone seek God for a mate? You know, around the church, that's something that happens a lot. Everybody who's in church typically wants to be married. So it's always this conversation about, you know, I've been praying for a spouse. How does someone go about doing it? What is the process? Is it something, is it a ritual? Is there something magical about it? I mean, what do you do?
Well, First of all, the main thing is to read the Bible,
mm-hmm.
study the Bible, meditate on the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
Second, up there is buy Married to get the book Married to Commitment.
Mm-hmm. get the book. Okay, got that.
Right. No, but really, we in the book we talk about accountability. Accountability, having an accountability an accountability circle of friends.
Mm-hmm.
That is so crucial. That is key.
Mm-hmm.
And what the accountability circle of friends is, or what that circle does, is to keep an honest man honest or an honest woman honest, and mm-hmm. to keep us focused.
Wow.
You see, and the accountability, your accountability circle of friends should not be a clique. It should not be a whole bunch of people in the entourage. You should have two or three best friends. I mean, got your back no matter, you know, come was that hell or high water? Those two or three people got your back. And they're your biggest cheerleaders. Okay?
But so a lot of times today, there's a lot of mean people too. So you don't want to tell everybody your business. So,
Well, that's what I'm saying. That's why I said two or three. You got to keep it. See, I've got very, very close friends.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I trust them. This is the type of friendship that we have,
mm-hmm.
or a brother sisterhood that we have.
Mm-hmm.
When I'm feeling weak,
mm-hmm.
when I'm feeling tempted to get out of the will of God.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we're open enough with each other to say, hey, this is what I'm dealing with. This is how I'm feeling. You
mm-hmm.
know what I mean? And hey, Donald, hold on, wait a minute now. Come on, got to get together. Now, you know you believe in God for this. And you know, I mean, that whole little thing. I mean, in other words, your circle of friends, your that accountability circle helps to keep you accountable. Your accountability circle of friends, when you are doing what you ought to be doing, they are applauding you, they're throwing a party for you, they're killing the fatted calf, to use a Bible analogy. You know, but when you are messing up, you have given them the license or the permission to get in your face and say, boy, you know you're tripping. Girl,
mm-hmm.
come on, you need to get it together. You know what I mean? And so if you got people to help you stay, but see, that's to help you stay focused on the plan and the purpose that God has for your life. And if you can stay focused and zoom in on God's plan and his purpose despite the distractions, and you continue to pray, you know, God is responsible for making sure that you and that mate connect. Remember in Matthew 6:33 it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all its righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So in other words, just be about our Heavenly Father's business. And the other thing somebody asked me about, what did I learn from my own book that I wrote, or that I co-wrote, and that was patience. And can I be honest with you? Can I be real? Is it okay? I won't get stoned, right? Okay.
Be transparent tonight.
Yeah. Okay. All right.
What is that?
Marriage to commitment is ministering to me even right now, because guess what?
Wow.
I struggle with patience sometimes.
Wow.
I mean, you would think that just because he wrote this book and he got it all together. No, I don't. I go back over the chapters and I'm like, wow, I see that God showed me things in that book that I didn't see before. You know what I mean? You know, I'm like, wow, we wrote this book. I got all this wisdom that came from out of me. It's the wisdom of God, not me. I'm that's not for me. God placed wisdom in me, placed wisdom in Pastor Bree, and we he showed us how to take the wisdom out of our spirits and put it down on paper. Okay? And so we and sometimes I struggle with being patient.
Okay. So in struggling with...
I know what God promised me, but I want what I want right now.
And you're being very transparent about it, and patience is something I myself struggle with. But a lot of times, too, when you're trying to walk a Christian walk, people say, well, you know, they're practicing celibacy. But a lot of times, a cliche that they use around the church is, I'm struggling with my flesh, you know, because
right.
Christian people, you know, if they're practicing celibacy, there's probably going to be some of those days. What do you tell them to do then? What should they do?
Right, and that's exactly what they should do. I mean, what you should do is you got to have your friend. You got to have that circle of friends. I mean, we cannot discount that, or we cannot discredit the importance of having people in your life, a small, very small circle of friends that you can pick up the phone and call and talk to. You know what I mean? Pray. You have to have a consistent prayer life. You know what I mean? Because when we pray, we ought to pray with expectation. Don't just pray, you know, you spend 10, 15 minutes praying to God and you walk away without hearing anything from Him. I mean, the other thing that I stress a lot, I believe in prayer in tongues. I mean, that's, you know, I'm not saying that, you know, I personally believe in praying in tongues. You know what I mean?
Really?
The reason why I say that, the reason why I'm even bringing that up is a lot of times the Bible tells us in Romans 8:26 that when we don't know what to pray, we don't know how to pray. You know what I mean? A lot of times we can be weighed down in sin or weighed down with sinful thoughts, and we don't really even know how to combat it. But the Bible tells us that when we pray in the Spirit or pray out of our spirit to God, the Bible tells us that we build ourselves up on our most holy faith. In other words, we go into a whole other dimension in God. You know what I mean? So we can feel His presence. You know, at that point where we're feeling temptation, we can go into prayer. And God is so awesome too. If you're really serious about living a celibate life, and you're really serious about really holding out until what God sends you is manifested, I'm telling you, get you some worship music. You know what I mean? Get you some music that will feed your soul, feed your spirit. And a lot of times, we can get into a lot of those R&B and hip hop songs that deposit a lot of junk in our spirits, and cause us to feel a certain way as well. Again, it's one of those things where you have to do. You got to be in a good word based church. And the reason why I say that is because people think that it doesn't matter what type of church you go to, you know what I mean, because it's church. But the truth of the matter is, if you go to a church where, you know, the preacher might, you know, he'll preach the Bible and he'll preach, you know, he'll preach, but he doesn't preach with the power that God reserves for his saints. And what I mean by that is, a preacher can have a member in his church, have members in the church. As a matter of fact, forget the church. Preachers can have people in the worship ministry, praise leaders. You know what I mean? You got the keyboard player who's going with the lead singer, lead vocalist. Okay, and when I say going together, I don't mean dating, you know, in the Bible sense of dating. I mean the whole mating thing. That whole and the preacher know about it, and he said, "Well, I'm just going to let God deal with that, and it's not for me to judge." Well, guess what? If that preacher or that pastor does not call that out, I'm not necessarily putting them on Front Street, but really pulling them to the side and say, hey, you cannot serve in leadership conducting yourselves in this manner. If that's not the type of pastor or the type of leadership that you have in that church, then you know, then there's a very little conviction that goes on throughout the church. So you got people who go to church and you know they go with their boyfriends. If they're girls, they go with their girlfriends. If they're boys, they go with their boyfriends. I mean, all kind of stuff can go on. You know what I mean? So in other words, so you have to be somewhere where you even under conviction, you can be a Christian, love God, okay, and hear me out. You can be a Christian, love God. You know your pastor don't know what you doesn't know what you're doing. You know your pastor know you just got through having sex the night before with somebody that you're not married to. You know ain't no way possible your pastor could know that. But yet if you're in a good ministry, you can go to church. And with your, you know, I mean, you can go to church and really, really feel holy, and then when you sit down, that message goes forth, and you just want to break down and cry. You feel like the pastor that was saw everything he was doing. But the truth of the matter is, he's yielded to the Spirit of God, and it's the Spirit of God in him that's calling you that's calling you out. The pastor don't know what's going on, but you will think that pastor saw you. Well, he didn't see you, but the Spirit called you out. Why? Because that pastor is yielded to the Spirit of God. He's a praying man, and you know what I mean. And when you got that type of situation, I'm not saying you can't have sex, but when you lay down and have sex outside of marriage, you won't be under conviction. And after a minute, after a while, that word, when that word hits you, you're gonna, I can't do it. I can't do it. You just feel guilty.
And when you're struggling in your flesh, another thing I want to mention about that, you cannot tell everybody that either. That's something that you really, like you say, that close circle of three people that you know, trust with your life, because a lot of people will take advantage of someone in that situation.
They will, because first of all, number one, you're not called to have a whole lot of, God called you to minister to a lot of people, but in terms of just having people that you just hang with and stuff, you don't need a whole lot of people because you're going to have a whole lot of different opinions.
Mm-hmm.
So you got to surround yourself with people with a very tiny, small circle of friends who think like you do. And what I mean by that is the Bible is number one in their life. Jesus is number one in their life. You see what I'm saying? And not that all y'all do is talk about the Bible 24/7. That's not what I'm talking about. But what I'm talking about is if they see you doing wrong and living your life contrary to the way Scripture would have you to live your life, then they're going to be honest with you. You see what I'm saying? But you got people who when you start adding more people into your circle.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, you may have somebody who is Baptist, somebody who's Pentecostal, somebody who's Catholic, people with all different denominations, not coming against the denomination, but people, in other words, the way people view things can be totally different. They love God, but they still don't spend as much time seeking out the Word of God diligently as the Word commands. To be able to speak into your life, you know what I mean? They don't study the Scriptures to show themselves approved enough to be able to speak into your life. So if they do not spend time, a significant amount of time in the presence of God, surrounding themselves with other people who do likewise, then you know what they got? When you let them into your circle, you know what they do? They give you their opinion.
That's good. If you just tuned in, you've come center stage tonight for the topic Marry to Commitment, which is also a book co-authored by Donald Lee, who's our guest tonight. We're talking about commitment in every way, basically how to stay together, what you should and should not do, what the Bible says about commitment, all of that Pastor Lee is laying it out tonight. If you're on the phone lines and have a question or a comment, press 1. Or if you're listening in via the Internet, dial in at 347-850-8390, and again, press 1. Again, the number to call is 347-850-8390, and again, press 1. A reminder, the chat room is open tonight, so if you have a question or a comment, you can post it up in chat. I ask that you put it in red so that I can see it when I glance in the chat room, and I will pose it to Pastor Lee. I love what someone in the chat room said. True Vu said, the 5 C's of a relationship is Christ, communication, consistency, commitment, and compromise.
Amen.
Amen to that.
I agree with that. I agree wholeheartedly with that. Because what they described just now, what True Blue described was Galatians, the fifth chapter, like the 22nd verse, which talks about the fruit of the Spirit.
Really?
Love. Yeah, love. Gentleness, meekness, long-suffering, temperance, goodness. I mean, the fruit, these are, all of these components make up the fruit of the Spirit. And so when you are bearing or producing the fruit of the Spirit out of your heart, out of your spirit, then, one, you're going to be Christ-centered. You're going to care. You're going to, you know, you're going to be concerned about the other person, you know, and the other C's that person talked about. All of those things are fruits of the fruit of the Spirit. If you are bearing the fruit of the Spirit, those things are automatically going to be in that inclusive and inclusive. Like he was talking about, or she was talking about, what was that last C? Compromise. Okay, yeah. Now that comes out of, for compromise, we see compromise in, I want to say Ephesians chapter 5, around the 21st verse. Here it talks about compromise. What does it say about compromise? It says, submit yourselves one to another in the fear of God. So if you're submitting to one another, what are you doing? You're compromising.
I agree. G-O-G, I just saw your second to the last comment you just made. You need to call in and explain that one to me. But he's explaining how sex can devalue the relationship. You need to call in and explain that one to us, G-O.
How what? Say that again? What was that?
Basically, he says, I firmly believe with the wholesale availability of sex facilitated by liberal mindsets has devalued it to the point that it has lost its cohesive value to marriage.
I don't know if I agree with that. I mean, I understand what they're saying about the whole liberalism, just doing, you know, the operating off the pleasure principle. Just if it feels good, do it. But I don't think that it brings down sex in the marriage. I mean, please pardon me if I misunderstood what he was saying, but it doesn't. No, what it does is it messes some people up. You know, you got people who don't want it. They want it. You know, sex feels good. It feels too good. No. I mean, I know what the Bible says. God, and a lot of times, what we say, generally speaking, is God knows my heart.
Yeah. You know what? Or God knows that I'm struggling with my flesh. So
right. God knows, I got
weaknesses. You know, people all justify it like that. And you know, God knows that, you know, I'm a man and I have needs, and you're a woman and you have needs. So therefore, it's okay. You know,
right.
And like you said earlier, if you get into that conversation, you're probably dating the wrong person.
Right, exactly. You know, you're definitely dating the wrong person, which goes right back, golly, this is so good. And that's why people ask, and I'm just being real, that's why you have a lot of divorces. Whether they've been in the church or in the world, you got so many divorces because people are, the very thing that God tells us not to look at is the very thing that we zoom into. The very thing he tells us to look at is the very thing that we disregard. He says, he tells us in, I think it's 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18. Y'all write it down if you got your pen and pad. 2 Corinthians 4 and 18. He says, to look not at the seen, but the unseen. For that which is seen is temporal. It's temporary. It is subject to change. But that which is unseen is eternal. So in other words, if I want a girlfriend or I want a wife, I may be believing God for this woman who's the woman described in Proverbs chapter 31, who can find the virtuous woman. I may be believing God for the virtuous woman, okay? And so guess what? So while I'm talking with my circle of friends, my inner circle that I just got through my accountability, okay, I'm letting them know, hey, this is the type of woman that I got to have. I got to have a woman. She got to be beautiful. I ain't going to lie to you in my sight. She got to be beautiful. But beauty, a physical beauty without the inward beauty It's no dice for me. Not one to the exclusion of the other.
And you know, I had this conversation with a friend of mine. It's so funny you bring up the beauty part of it, because a friend of mine believes that he has to find a woman who has a certain level of education, and he just feels like otherwise he's marrying down. And so I said, so what if God sends you the perfect woman, but she doesn't have all those degrees that you feel like
he just missed out. He just missed out.
And that's exactly what I said. So I said, God knows what's best for you. I said, we sometimes think we know what's best for ourselves, but God absolutely knows what's best. And he absolutely, in his mindset, thinks that it's only a certain kind of woman with a certain kind of look and a certain type of degree and a certain kind of job that's going to fit into what he's looking for.
But see, oh my God, this is so powerful. This is awesome. And you know what? You know what those are?
Hmm.
Those are the ingredients for divorce.
Ooh. Wow.
I mean, we asked the question, why is marriage so high in the black community? I mean, not divorce so high in the black community. Why is divorce so high in the church? Why is divorce so high in this country? Well, because of that, because I got to have.
Hmm.
Not consulting with God, but this is what I got to have. I got to have, she got to be fine. He got to have money. He got to be loaded. She got to be a 36, 24, 30 with a winning hand. My goodness. She got to be wearing them apple bottoms. You hear me? but the Bible says don't look at that. Yeah. God don't have a problem with you wanting somebody attractive. He ain't got no problem with that. But don't let that be the sole thing that you look at when nothing else matters.
But, Pastor Lee, you just said yourself that she has to be beautiful. So if he sends you a woman that's not as beautiful as maybe you.
Appealing to my eye.
Appealing to your eye.
So do you miss her because you have a certain type
of woman that you have in mind for yourself?
Well, this is the thing. But I also said not to the exclusion of having the type of spirit that I got to have. See, because a beautiful woman on an outward beauty, okay, it's nothing, means absolutely nothing to me in terms of a suitable mate if that beauty is not at least matched with the inward beauty that reflects Christ. So in other words, she can look good, she can be all, a 10 borderline 11, but if she goes to church, you know, she sings in the choir. You know what I mean? She's on the outwardly she's doing. It looks like on the surface, looks like she loves God.
Mm-hmm.
But the closer you get to it, you start seeing some things that are not of God. And I'm gonna keep walking.
Mm-hmm.
You know?
I think God has a sense of humor sometimes too. And so we'll have in mind what we think we want, and you know, the woman may say he needs to be 6 feet tall and you know with the six pack and you know. Deep voice and looking like Stephen Graham, you know, maybe 15 years ago. And so, and that may be what she thinks she wants. But if he comes in a different package, she's going to completely miss him because, you know, she's looking at, what is it, the lust of the eye?
Yeah, the lust of the eye.
I think I'm quoting it right. She's looking at him through the lust of the eye rather than, you know, what God wants her to have. And so,
I don't know, you know how we do sometimes,
we just have it in mind. But I was just wondering, because you sound like you said exactly, well, you sounded like you kind of contradicted yourself there a minute, that you're looking for a certain package.
No. Well, okay, now I can get biblical with you.
The Bible
talks about how beautiful Esther was,
right?
How beautiful Ruth was. It talks about how nice looking Sarah was, and the Bible talks about how the beauty, the physical beauty of these women.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean? Now that's not to say that God, you know, I mean, again, isn't that what they say? The beauty is in the eyes of the beholder. You know what I mean? And truth be told, if somebody really, you find somebody like, okay, well, they don't look all that great, but their spirit is just awesome.
Oh, beautiful.
I mean a spirit that's after God's own heart, and I mean bearing the fruit of the spirit. I mean Proverbs 31 to the nines. If you find somebody, I'm not talking about somebody who's perfect, okay?
Mm-hmm.
I'm not talking about that. That's not gonna happen because we're not perfect. I ain't no sense of me looking for perfection in somebody when I need a little mercy, okay?
Mm.
Okay. That
well, let me ask you. Why is it then, if you got all these women in church, going to church every Sunday, serving God, you know, they're on Wednesday nights and, you know, doing the French fry for the church on Saturdays. Why is it that these are the single women? Why does the church sit with so many women in the pews and no men? I mean,
you're the one said it earlier. You're talking about me. You said it earlier. What was that about the women being, what did you say when I first got online? Something about
sassy and feisty.
Right. So you got a lot. So you have a lot of that, which goes right back to what it just got through saying by the Spirit.
Mm.
A lot of times we look at how people on the surface they're serving. Okay, on the surface, they'll do anything they can for you. And the surface, when lights, camera, action, you know, they get into character.
But does the pastor
follow them home?
Say what?
Huh? Follow them home. See if that's the same person at home as they are in the church.
Well, let's say this. Sometimes the pastor will get up on Sunday and he'll preach a sermon and he'll say some things that maybe don't go with the way your husband runs his household. So are you supposed to come home and tell your husband, Pastor said that, you know,
no.
we ought to do such and such and such and such, knowing that that goes against the way that your husband runs his house?
Well, God, that's an awesome question. Well, first of all, number one, what a woman should not do, or what, you know, vice versa, should not listen to the sermon and go back home and browbeat their mate or their spouse with the pastor said. And it could be that pastor said something that really made sense and that was that was correct. It was accurate.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, but the Bible says that a soft answer turns away wrath.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, it's not so much you telling me what the message was about, as much as it is the way you presented it to me.
So you got to use wisdom.
it's a big difference between saying, you know what, you need Jesus. You know what I mean? It's a difference between saying that and saying you need Jesus. You see what I'm saying? Same thing. Just the presentation makes all the difference in the world.
And, you know, and the pastors should not, I guess, tell, you know, a lot of times the pastor comes off as though, you know, he's the ideal man and everybody else's husband at home is less than. So should the pastor get in the pulpit and do that, and therefore these women who don't have wisdom, let's just say, go home with these messages and basically tear down their own homes because they're listening to what the pastor said?
Wow. Again, that's awesome. Here's the thing. That is why it's so critical. Notice I've said at least two or three times about the importance of being in a good word-based church where the pastor has a span, or the pastor is really prayed up and really meditating. I mean, the way the pastor lives his life is an accurate reflection of what God intends for us in terms of kingdom living. Okay, because guess what? If that pastor, let's just say that because I see two scenarios here. I see the pastor really being an awesome man of God, doing what God called him to do. Somebody taking his message and going back and messing it up to fit their own agenda. I see that. Okay, but I also see what you're saying in terms. Let's just say that the pastor is in error. Okay. A pastor should not walk around presenting himself as perfect. You know what I mean? I'm not saying you got to go and tell your parishioners, hey, you know, I cussed last night. I mean, I'm not saying that. You know, but what I'm saying is, even when you don't say what your sin was, even when you don't say what your struggle is, there is a way that you can say, you know, I need mercy. I don't have it. I know it looked like Pastor got it going on, but just suffice it to say that God's grace is sufficient for me to stand up and preach before you.
Mm.
You see, there is a way of saying that, hey, I have flaws, I have issues, just like you have flaws and you have issues. You know what I mean? And the other thing is, God forbid this to happen. You know what I mean? But the other thing is, we have to make sure as pastors that we extend enough grace.
Mm.
That we extend enough mercy, make enough deposits into the grace and mercy account, so that when we get to a point where we need to make a withdrawal, the money's there.
Mm. Well, Pastor, one thing that a lot of times seems to be the problem is people have an unrealistic view of marriage. Because,
yes.
You know, I've done it once, and and I'm a divorced person myself. You know, a lot of times you just go into it with just this image of what you've seen on TV or, you know, you read it in a magazine, and it just be that way. So should everybody really pretty much go through marriage counseling with their pastor and you know, get a little of that, you know, under their feet so that they better understand how marriage goes before just assuming, you know, we prayed and we feel like we're right for each other, so therefore we're just going to get married?
Exactly. Number one, there ought not be any Christian couple who get, literally, not any, not one. And a billion Christians, not one couple should go to the altar without getting without premarital counseling.
Really?
Not one should go to the altar without first being counseled by getting wise counsel. Because this is what we do as humans. Okay, we like to say, well, we know what the Bible says, but I don't go to church every Sunday, and the church is in the heart. I mean, so we have this, we got this, like I said, this unrealistic thinking to where, you know, I know what the Bible says, or we know that we're not supposed to do this thing, but we're going to do it anyway, you know. And you know, in other words, they got their own way of doing things that contradicts what the Word says. No, but they figure, well, I'm a Christian, and you know, we'll get it together, and God, will, you know, everything will be straight, okay? And then they get married, and see, here's the thing. When you get married, you want to hurry up and get married because that person looked good.
Mm-hmm.
You want to hurry up and get married because, well, if I don't end up with this person, somebody else will get that person, and da da da. And so even when we see signs that tell us we need to slow down, we ignore them. Then we get married, and so somebody, you may have one person who has a tremendous amount of debt.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Right.
But some kind of way they're winging it. Some kind of way they manage to go ahead and take you on the best dates. You know what I mean?
Robin
Peter to
pay Paul.
Yeah, they take you to the best dates, the finest cuisine, and all that other stuff. And they got it going on when they're with you. They go home, they're trying to figure out, oh, is the house in foreclosure? I mean, stuff like that. You know, that's the type of stuff that lead to divorce. That's the type of stuff, woman of God, that gets exposed in premarital counseling.
Mm.
So in other words, you got two people who claim that they love each other so much to where they've been honest and open with each other, you know what I mean? But there are things that she wants to ask him, but she's afraid that if she asks him, then he's going to go the other way. There are things that he wants to say to her about who he really is, but he's afraid that she's going to leave me. And so she wants to ask the question. He wants to say, hey, this is who I am, but they're both trying to think of, you know, he's going to think this way about me. She's going to think this way. And so those are questions that are very, very rooted, deeply rooted and great in their hearts. But those are the questions that you do not ask each other. When you go to premarital counseling, the pastor is going to bring it all up.
But yeah, we're going to ask the pastor this after I make a couple of announcements. First of all, do all pastors make good counselors? If you just tune in, you're coming center stage tonight for the topic Married to Commitment, which is also the name of a book that Pastor Donald Lee co-wrote with Pastor Bree Eaton. A good book, y'all. And he's just giving us some tidbits of things that we can expect to find in the book and some of the good advice that we can find within the pages of that book as well. If you're on the phone lines and have a question or a comment, press 1. Or if you're listening in via the internet, dial in at 347-850-8390, and again, press 1. A reminder, the chat room is open tonight, so if you have a question or a comment, you can post it up in chat. If you would, put it in red. And before the end of the evening, I will pose it to Pastor Lee. Pastor Lee, did you catch that question? Do all pastors make good counselors? Because I hear sometimes that can be a conflict there.
Right. Now, all pastors do not make good counseling. Matter of fact, it goes right back to what I just mentioned about being a good word based church. If you hear me or anybody use the term word based church, mm-hmm. word based, you ever heard somebody say, you know, you got church? Well, why you keep stressing word based? Mm-hmm. Aren't all churches word-based? Well, no, not really. Not really. You know, in other words, word-based means whatever the Bible says, whatever God says is, that's the way it goes in that church, because the pastor or church leadership in a good, as I say, word-based church, or in some denominations or some churches, you can have, they'll have the Bible and they can preach the Bible, okay? Mm-hmm. But some denominations or some churches have their own little rules that differ a little bit from what Scripture says. You know what I mean? The Bible tells us, some denominations say, well, women shouldn't preach. You know what I mean? Or women shouldn't wear pants to church. I mean, stuff like that. But yet you got men who they're dressed the way they should be dressed, and they're preaching, and yet they are also creeping. You know what I mean? So you got these little rules in your church that bump heads that are the antithesis of the Word of God, the true Word of God. So if you're in a good word-based church, it doesn't matter what the denomination says. It doesn't matter that we're not supposed to be praying in tongues at this church, because some council or some board or some superintendents over us forbid this church, the churches under them, from speaking in tongues. So no, that's not word-based. See, mm-hmm. Word-based is the Bible says that I'm supposed to be worshiping God, and the Spirit, and the Bible says that I should be doing this way, that this is the way we're going to go. You know what I mean? And so if you're in a church like that, where the pastor is true to the Word of God rather than true to the traditions of men, then you're going to get some good counseling.
Okay.
But if you at a church where the pastor forbids you ain't supposed to be speaking in tongues, or women ain't supposed to do this, and da da da, that they're focusing in on the wrong stuff, and a lot of times, the witness of the Holy Spirit
mm-hmm.
is not in the pastor. You know what I mean? Because the pastor whenever you decide that our rules, our denominations, or our church's rules is going to supersede the will of God. Anytime you run your church that way, then in essence what happens is the Spirit leaves the church. The Spirit of God, we see that in, I want to say, Psalm the 78th chapter, where it talks about how the Holy Spirit left Shiloh, the temple of Shiloh, and never returned.
So in other words, go ahead. Mm-hmm. No, go ahead. Finish, please.
So in other words, you got people going to churches that God himself is not in.
Well, Pastor, let me ask you this. You've written this book, Married to Commitment. You say you're divorced. The first marriage obviously did not work. So will you marry again?
Absolutely. The problem is not marriage. The problem is us.
Going somewhere with that. So will the next marriage, since you figured it all out, will it be till death do you part? I mean, have you decided,
I'm being prayerful, huh? Go ahead, say it again.
So if you figured it out, you've written this book, Married to Commitment. You said the first marriage didn't work out. The next time, you said you do plan to marry again. Will the next one be until death do you part? No more divorce.
Absolutely. I am trusting. See, the thing here, this is the thing that I didn't do when I got married the first time.
Mm-hmm.
The one thing I did not do is I did not consult with God. As a matter of fact, even I wasn't operating in the spirit, and first of all, I wouldn't operate in the wisdom that I have now. That was a few years ago. So there were things that I wasn't as rooted in Christ or rooted in the Word back then as I am now. You know what I mean? So there are things. So now, if I saw things right now that I didn't have enough spine to address when I was entering into marriage the first time, then I'm gonna call it out.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I'm believing God, and I receive only the woman that God has for me. You know what I mean? And when I do that, and I hold that, and I got my accountability circle of friends to help me stay strong and help me stay focused. You know, when that woman, when God says, "Hey, this is the one right here," I don't see me getting divorced again. I don't see that. That's not the whole purpose of marriage. Is not to see whether that is going to work or not. You know, I'm married to the commitment. First of all, my commitment to Christ. And then my commitment to who he has placed them, who he has placed in my life. Not somebody I wouldn't snatch. I wouldn't snatch up or they saw me and chose me. So,
okay.
Right. So the next time I get married is till death do us part.
I love that. Love that. And another thing, for someone, because we hear a lot now about the term down low brothers. If a woman gets into a relationship thinking she has married a 100% heterosexual man, only to find out he's a down low brother, what does God say to do about that?
Only to find out. Okay. Let me give you two scenarios and respond to that. First, scenario number one is, before you marry any brother, you need to consult God. You need to be at a good work-based church and let them see, because what you miss, your pastor is going to catch.
Mm-hmm.
You know, in other words, we marry people, and a lot of times when we talk and discuss in the book, is that you have to do a self-evaluation and be honest with yourself that not everything that was wrong in your marriage was the other person's fault, mine included. It was not the other person's fault, not 100% of everything was wrong. Because even if you didn't do anything wrong, you chose that person or you let that person choose you.
Mm-hmm.
So there was something on the inside of you that connected with that spirit. So you'd have to repent for that, you know what I mean, and get that straight. So in other words, if you are really, really in Christ and you really want to seek the kingdom diligently and you are in a good word-based church with an awesome pastor, whatever you miss between your circle of friends and your pastor, it's going to be exposed. That's a down-low brother right there. You ain't going to say, oh, he's so fine, but he's down-low. Leave him alone. I'm going to call that spirit out. As a matter of fact, if you're in a good enough church,
mm-hmm.
and you try to bring that brother to the church, the Holy Spirit, the presence of the Spirit of God will dry them out.
But you know what, Pastor? You say that, but there are well-known, let's just say, evangelists and prophetesses that have married the likes of that type of man. So obviously, just being in a spirit-filled church does not always call it out.
Right, right. But let me say this, what I mentioned earlier. We need that accountability thing. So I'm telling you, we need that accountability thing. The other thing is we are clad in flesh and blood. So it's not that the word is not going forth. It's sometimes that sin nature in us or the flesh rises up because we want to yield to how we feel. Rather than the word of God, we want to yield to it. So, Liza, I don't care how anointing we are as pastors, we are still human beings. And I'm not saying that to say, hey, you know what, cut us some slack, let us mess up. That's not what I'm saying. My point is, we don't get it right all the time. Sometimes we miss it.
Because, you know, I would think, though, if I had a girlfriend and she had been single for a while and met a guy, and she was really, really into him. And I call myself a person who has the gift of discernment. And I picked up that this was not right. It may be hard for me to just, you know, call that thing out because, first of all, I know it would hurt her. Second of all, I would be hesitant because if he comes and he tells her that it's not the case, then all of a sudden, even though it may be, I have egg on my face and then I've ruined the relationship. So you would have to be very careful about telling someone, oh, I think your mate may be a down low person.
But you know what? You know what? And again, that goes right back to number one, I would say, I beg to differ, and I say this humbly, okay?
Mm-hmm.
If you discern that your girlfriend's boyfriend has a boyfriend or is the type of person that would welcome a boyfriend, then God is the one who gave you that vision.
Mm.
So now the question becomes, Lord, do I obey you and mess stuff up for her, you know, which is really saving her, or do I yield to my flesh and say, no, I don't want her. I don't want to have eggs on my face. Well, I'd rather have eggs on my face.
But the thing is, you could also ruin the relationship. My point being, if she is really in love with this person and then you going out on the limb saying, you know what, I don't think that's God because I think he may be a down-low person. If he is very convincing and he tells her that's just not the case, then they may, you know, She may stay with him, and the friendship that she and I have is ruined because I went out on a limb.
But you know what? You know what? If that's, you know, in a scenario like that, mm-hmm. in a scenario like that, yeah, your relationship may be ruined. Mm-hmm. You know, it may be ruined because you told the truth.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. I would much rather, this is me, I would much rather ruining a relationship because I thought God said, this is what God showed me. And then I love this person enough to make this person angry with me at the risk of ending our relationship. I'm going to tell you the truth because I love you that much. Okay,
mm-hmm.
I would rather the relationship be destroyed over the truth than for me to know this is going on, know God told me to do it, and I didn't do it, and she married this joker, and she ended up walking around with AIDS because I wasn't obedient to God.
Mm. And I can follow that. I wasn't sure because, you know, there seems to be like a lot of that going on, and you just wonder sometimes if you see that, you know, in the church, and it is in the church as well. You know, what do you do? I mean, do you call that spirit out, or well, not call it out, but you know what
well,
I mean?
Well,
do you
yeah,
to the person?
Yeah, these are some awesome questions you're asking. You don't necessarily call it out. Thus says the Lord, he is gay. No, I mean, you don't do it that way. You know what I mean? But remember that this is somebody that you're close to, somebody that you obviously you love her like a sister. You know what
mm-hmm,
I mean?
Mm-hmm.
Remember, Jesus said, I came to bring the sword to family. No, Jesus said, I came to set husband against you know, son, the father against son, and daughter against mother. And Jesus said that. And I'm paraphrasing. You know what I mean? I'm paraphrasing. No direct quote is paraphrase. Okay, but he said it. But the point was. The point what Jesus was making was that I'm the one who created family,
mm-hmm.
okay? I am God. I am the Son of God. I am God, okay? So mm-hmm. if you love me more than you love your spouse or your children or your parents, then guess what? If you love me more than them, I'm going to show you how to love them with the ultimate love. I'm going to show you how to get them delivered because I'm going to have your back. But if you love them more than you love me, then you're not worthy of me. You know what I mean? So I'm just going to go ahead and let you love them more than you love me, and then all y'all, you're the blind. You represent the blind, leading the blind.
Wow. We're going to ask Pastor a tough question in a minute, y'all. We want to know, can God deliver down low, brother? But before we do that.
Can I say this?
I want to say, if you just tuned in, you've come center stage tonight for the topic Married to Commitment. We're talking to Pastor Donald Lee about his book, Married to Commitment. If you're on the phone lines and have a question or a comment, y'all have been quiet tonight. This is scary. I mean, Pastor is giving y'all just a good word, and ain't nobody bold enough to call in and ask no questions. Listen, I can hold it down by myself. If you are on the phone lines and have a question or comment, press 1. Or if you're listening in via the internet, dial in at 347-850-8390, and again, press 1. A reminder, the chat room is open tonight, so if you have a question or a comment, you can post it up in chat. Tonight's segment of Center Stage is being brought to you by African American News and Commentary. African American News and Commentary blog, your single source for news, events, and commentary that is of unique interest to African Americans. They're located on the web at www.africanamericannewsandcommentary.com. Okay, Pastor, can God deliver a down low man? And even if he does, do you want to keep him around? I'm just playing.
Yes, God can deliver a down low man. But here's the thing, though. A down low man has to want to be delivered. And I'm not saying this just because he's down low. There's a little rule in Article 17, Section 8. That's specifically just for down low brothers, you know what I mean, or down low sisters.
Mm-hmm.
But anybody who calls on the name of Jesus, the Bible tells us that he whom the Son has set free is free indeed. What that means is if this person wants to be delivered, and he calls out on the name, believes on the name Jesus Christ, he can be delivered. He will be set free.
Mm.
You know what I mean? It's like anything else, a woman of God. I remember, and not a down low situation, but just being in bondage. Cause that's what we're talking about, bondage.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean? Our personal struggles or our bondages differ based on our various or diverse experiences.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, never had an issue with the down low or same. Never been an issue. Devil ain't never coming at me like that. Okay, but I have been in bondage in other areas. I have been in bondage to alcoholism.
Mm.
There was a time in my life where if I was starving, and all I had was $2. one was to get a hamburger, and the other one was to get a 40. I'm gonna get the 40 and worry about eating later.
Wow.
That was bondage.
Mm.
And I tried in my own strength for quite some time. I tried in my own strength to quit drinking. I don't want to drink anymore. I quit. And I would be doing I probably went the longest I've gone, I had gone at that particular point, was maybe a month, you know, without liquor. But when I got with my friends, I was back to it again. One day, when it seemed like my life was just turned upside down, I literally got on my knees and I cried out, not metaphorically, but literally cried out to the Lord. Lord said, Lord, I don't want this anymore. Lord, please, I give this to you. Lord, make alcohol bitter in my mouth.
Mm.
And let me tell you something. I'm telling you, when I got up. I mean, that desire, that strong urge, that overwhelming, compelling urge that I had to drink, and even it lifted, and it lifted not because God took it from me, but because I gave it to Him.
Mm.
And when I got with my friends, and the thing about it is, when you're under bondage, you know, when you're under bondage and you're trying to get delivered and stuff, you know, you ain't really have to have no money when you're with your friends, because they're going to make sure that you, those spirits that are in them, going to make sure that you stay addicted. So whatever you want to drink, you can run the bar, it's on me. You see what I'm saying? So that's some more temptation. Well, I ain't got to pay for it, may as well. You know what I mean? But. When the sun set me free from that, I was free indeed. And then the one time after that, I was just hanging out with friends. I was hanging out with friends, and I was way delivered by that time. But I think like about a year later, I was hanging with friends, and I was just sipping on a daiquiri. It wouldn't even a whole daiquiri. I just sipped on just a little bit. And the very next day, I had a headache out of this world. I woke up, and instead of taking a BC powder, I said, "Thank you, Jesus."
Mm.
If the down low brother wants to be delivered, he can be set free.
But and that was for the first part of the question. But the second part was, do you want him if he is does get delivered? Because first of all, he had to be deceptive to enter into that marriage or relationship, and if he was that way and didn't tell the woman that he was that way. And then, you know, there's always the spirit of backsliding. You know, you have to always wonder, will he ever fall off the wagon again? So do you even want to stay? Or what does God say about that, I guess is my question.
Wow, that right there is awesome. This is the thing. That's why it's so important for each of us to have our own personal relationship with Christ for ourselves. You know what I mean? Because guess what? You can hear different things from different people.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean? And they can claim to be speaking on behalf of the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
But God loves us so much that, remember, when Jesus died and was resurrected on the third day, the Bible tells us that, I think it was like for 40 days, he still kind of was hanging among his people and teaching them ways of the kingdom and preparing them for his departure.
Right.
But then before he leaves, before he ascends to heaven, he tells his disciples, he says, "Tarry here in Jerusalem." He said, "Tarry." In other words, wait on the promise of the Father. He said, "When I go up, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit down, and He's going to come upon you, and you will be witnesses unto Judea and Samaria and all the other uttermost parts of the earth. You know what I mean? And you will go out baptizing in the name of Jesus, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost." So, in other words, what Jesus was telling him, what Jesus was saying was that when I go up, I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm not going to leave you without power. I'm going to send power down. Who is the power? The power is the Holy Spirit. He's going to send His Spirit down. So His Spirit, what happens? Here's where I'm going. When God's Spirit His Holy Spirit takes up residence in you, and you allow the Holy Spirit to do what God sent him down to do, which is to be your spiritual navigator, if you will, your GPS system, to be your counselor, to be your comforter, and your teacher in all things. You know, when you allow the Holy Spirit to do what God sent him down to do, then it is the Holy Spirit, when you pray up with God and you're talking to God, the Holy Spirit will let you know how to handle that. I said all that to say, the Holy Spirit will let you know how to do that.
Okay.
You know what I mean? Another, because guess what? If that person is truly delivered, the Holy Spirit will give you a peace in your heart to say, hey, he's for real. But if that person just still playing games, the Holy Spirit will say, go ahead, that's enough. You had enough.
Wow. A caller that was holding, I apologize I didn't come to you sooner. If you still want to speak to Pastor Donald, you can press 1 again. Pastor Donald, one thing I think I loved about a story that you told was the one about Ruth and Boaz. And I think you said that how did you put it? You said that God would not let the wrong man see Ruth's word because she was only meant for Boaz. Can you explain that?
Absolutely. You know, and what I was saying with that was that when we are in date selection, not dating, but in mate selection, it is important for us to let God show us who he has for us. It's important for us to make sure that we're living a consecrated life. What I mean by consecration or consecrated, I mean set apart. I mean, just because everybody else is doing it doesn't mean that that's what we should be doing. In other words, if I'm believing God, if I'm a man and I'm believing God for my Esther or for my Ruth, okay, then I've got to make sure that I'm doing everything within me to clean myself up to be the best Boaz I can be for that woman. Okay, and if I'm a woman and I'm a Ruth and I'm believing God for my Boaz, then I have to do everything. I got to surround myself with a Naomi. You know what I mean? I've got to surround myself with people in my life, that small circle of friends again, another lady, maybe even an elder woman who walks in wisdom. To teach me or to help prepare me for my Boaz, okay? And what I mentioned earlier about that, a lot of times we miss our Boazes, we miss our Ruths, we miss our Esthers because we decide that we start operating in impatience.
Mm-hmm.
And part of that, what you're referring to, woman of God, is when I was talking about Abraham and Sarah.
Mm-hmm.
Because God promised Abraham, they were like, I think he was like 90 and Sarah was 89 or something like that. God had promised Abraham and Sarah a seed. He promised them an Isaac, you know, and he told them, he said that you're going to be the father of many nations and I'm going to bless you. And he promised them Isaac.
Mm-hmm.
But they got in the flesh. You know what I mean? They decided God was moving too slow. He was not moving fast enough. And so what they did, they came up with this idea. Sarah and Abraham came up with this idea. Sarah says, well, if Hagar was the servant, was Abraham's servant, maidservant. And Sarah came up with the idea, and Abraham agreed to it, didn't have a problem with it. He said, what we'll do is you can go into her. And when she has a son, that'll count. That'll be the son that God promises, right? And so Abraham did it, and then they produced the son Ishmael.
Mm-hmm.
And Ishmael did not come from Sarah's womb. He came through Hagar's womb. But even though Ishmael is or was the son of Abraham, he was not the son of promise. God said, I'm going to give you Isaac. You came up with Ishmael yourself. And in other words, Ishmael, if you will, was the mistake, was Abraham and Sarah's mistake, but Isaac was the promise. And so a lot of times, go ahead. Mm-hmm.
Was Ishmael the price for sin?
I'm sorry.
You know, because that was
right,
true.
Right,
that
exactly.
Was...
Ishmael represented the flesh. He was born of the flesh. That's what he represented.
Right.
Whereas Isaac, on the other hand, was the promise of God, was the promise from God, which represented the spirit. Okay? And a lot of times when we go right back to divorce, we're back at divorce again, we get divorced because we're believing God for Isaac. Okay? But we get impatient. We don't want to wait on Isaac anymore. We're going to do our thing. And so we end up, metaphorically, we end up with an Ishmael. So in other words, instead of getting who God has for us, you know, just being patient and waiting on God to develop or finish developing whatever it is in us that is not quite right, quite ready yet, we go ahead and say, well, we got this. You know, this one here, this one right here, do. And then we end up marrying this person, and then our lives are turned upside down. We're ready to run because it's not who God has for us. You know what I mean? Now, that's not to say that we should, you know, well, okay, well, I mean, just, you know, just kind of, well, you know, I'm, you know, just haphazardly get married and say, well, it didn't work out. That wasn't God's plan for my life anymore. I'm going to get divorced. No, it shouldn't be that easy.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean?
And I
but,
do.
Yeah.
Because, you know, I just found the story fascinating the way you told it because the way you put it, there were probably lots of men who saw Ruth, but only one for who she really was.
This is the thing. The person that God has for you,
mm-hmm.
the one that God has for you,
mm-hmm.
that person can see you. I also mentioned about remember in the Bible it talks about in Proverbs 31 and I think the 10th verse it says, who can find the virtuous woman for her worth is far greater than the rubies. Remember, I was talking about that. It says, who can find the virtuous woman? A lot of times we place a heavy emphasis on who the virtuous woman is, you know, the virtuous woman, who can find the virtuous woman, and you know, and we zoom in on the woman.
Mm-hmm.
But the truth of the matter is the Bible is asking, who is this awesome man,
mm-hmm.
this filled with the Holy Ghost, living a Holy Ghost-led lifestyle, diligently seeking the face of God that can find such a woman? Who
mm-hmm.
is he? And
so the message
also
was really about the man and not the woman, or Ruth. I'm sorry.
Huh?
The word was really for the man. Who is this man?
You can look at it as a woman too, because you keep living long. My mother always say, Sister Carrie, my mother always say, just keep saying good morning. You know what I mean? Just keep saying good morning means every day that you wake up is going to present you another outlook on life. You know what I mean?
Mm.
You know what I mean? In other words, today we're focusing in on the pronoun who in that scripture, but tomorrow it could be, here's a perfect example right here. Who, earlier, we were talking about with the who, is like the person, the man who's filled with the Spirit of God, the man who diligently seeks the face of God, which we see in 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. I also talked about that. That person is the one who can find her. That person is the one who can discern her spirit, okay? Now, at the same time, you can also look at it like this, and this is some revelation that God gave me not too long ago. You can also look at the woman in terms of who can find this virtuous woman. Okay, the word find suggests that something is either hidden or it's not in plain view. It has to be discovered, right?
Mm.
So the woman. So for the ladies out there. The ladies like, you know, yeah, who can find her? So the ladies are like, man, the ladies want to be found by their Boaz, or they want to be found by this who character. They want to be found by the one who is led by the Spirit of God, and they are wanting to be found by that person. Now, the brothers on the other hand, you know, I mean, those of us who are living for Christ and really, really trying to do things according to the Word of God and the principles of God, which that who can it presents another question. The question that goes, who can find the virtuous woman? And that could be not only she can be hard to find.
Mm-hmm.
And here's what I mean by that. Not necessarily she's hard to find because, you know, you just got a lot of blind brothers out there.
Mm-hmm.
It could be she's hard to find because there's a whole lot of Jezebels and Delilahs before you can get to your Ruth or your Esther.
And a Ruth has to kiss a lot of frogs before she gets to her Boaz sometimes.
Right. So but you know the thing that works for both genders, the thing that ties that in, You know, because you can look at it. You know, if you're a brother, you're looking at, okay, now, you know, I was let down by quite a few sisters that I thought had Christ and or I thought were here, but they really wasn't there. You know, and then the ladies, as you were saying, you know, they had to cut some frogs before they can come up with their prince in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Now check this out. If you go to First Corinthians chapter 2, those of you who are listening, please by all means get your Bible right this so we can connect the dots. First Corinthians chapter 2, there's scripture where it talks about, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. But he has revealed them to us by way of his Spirit. So in other words, I have not seen. That means the person that God has for you is going to be more than a feeling. It's going to be more than, wow, he looks great. Wow, she's fine. Wow, they got this. Wow, they got this. No, God is showing you how to look and see into somebody's spirit.
Mm.
And when you can connect with a woman spirit to spirit, or a woman can connect with a brother spirit to spirit, I mean, looking beyond all the physical, looking beyond all that, and y'all connected, both of y'all want to wait.
Mm-hmm.
Both of y'all want to wait so it'll be greater later.
Well, Pastor, you know, a lot of times I hear in the church, there'll be somebody who is tired of waiting and I guess is impatient, and they'll go to, like, let's just say a woman in the church, and she may go to a man in the church that maybe she's attracted to and say, you know, God told me that you're my husband.
Uh-oh.
You know what happens. So
yeah.
What do you say to somebody when they walk up to you and they tell you that God said that you're my husband and you're my wife, if you didn't discern the same thing, what do you say?
He did. Huh? Wait. The only problem with that scenario is he didn't. I didn't get the memo.
Oh, you know? Tell me
and
that.
There's a cordial way, and I'm the type of person where that I would I would say I didn't get that memo without, you know, I would try my best to say it the way you can try to help you save face.
Yeah. Has it ever happened to you?
You know what?
I think that's
honesty, not that I can recollect.
Really?
Not that I can recollect. I can't say that it has happened to me.
Okay.
That's not to say that there haven't been women who thought it, but it's never been expressed to me.
Haven't been expressed to you. So you tell them that you didn't get the memo, basically that you want to pray about it because God has not revealed that to you.
Right, exactly, and that's really it. I mean, God, he didn't reveal that to me. I'm sorry, you know. And now I'm gonna tell you something else too. What that would make me think, and that could be farthest from truth. I'm just telling you what it would make me think. It would make me think they were kind of off a little bit.
Ooh. Or they may just be trying to get what they want. I don't know. Maybe they think,
right.
you know.
I mean, because if God said that, You only got half of what he said.
Mm.
The first half, if he said it. Okay, if, let's, benefit of the doubt, if he said it. If he said it, he said it to you. The other half of that is, but don't say nothing. Keep that to yourself. Keep it on the low. You know what I'm saying?
So they weren't supposed to say anything until he revealed it to you.
Right. Well, and I'm saying if he said that, but this is where I believe God operates. I believe when God can put a desire in your heart, you know what I mean. You can see somebody and say, "Wow," you know. And I don't think it's to the point to where you become antsy and you just gonna go ahead and get ahead of God and mess everything. I don't think God sets you up for that, and I know He doesn't set you up for that. But what I'm saying is, what God will do is God will place it in the man's heart or place it in something in him that would be drawn to you. Okay, he will be drawn to you, and he don't come up to you, and he ain't gonna tell you God told me you mine. You know what I mean? No, y'all gonna have some conversation. Y'all date, okay? But again, dating in the sense of gathering information on one another to see whether or not, you know, this is what God said or what God is working out. You know what I mean? Not dating in terms of, you know, hey, why don't you come by tonight? You know, I'm not talking about that.
Well, let me, when we're down to our last 7 or 8 minutes of the show, y'all, listen, you know, a lot of times in the church that I was raised in, you know, they used to say that you date in groups because, you know, sometimes you really could put yourself in danger, not physical danger, but in danger of slipping if you do date and you're, you know, spending the night and or you're, you know, spending too much time together or you know how you can get too physical if other people are not around? Because if you're really trying to live a life, and a godly life, that is, and you're celibate, then sometimes you just don't tempt the flesh, I guess is what I'm saying.
I think that's a good policy. I've heard that before, and I've actually seen where ministries do operate like, or they encourage that. And I think that's right. I think that, you know, that, you know, it would be to your benefit to date, you know, if you're struggling in your flesh, you know what I mean, or, you know what I mean, you know it's been a while, and just every now and then my flesh rises up, and it might not be good for you to come to my house, or, you know, because I know me, you know what I mean, but, you know, so I think that's good, but at the same time, I don't think that should be, you know, in terms, that's the only, you know what I mean, I think that if you got two people who are relatively strong and depending on the Holy Spirit, I believe that, you know, you can go to one another's house or apartment.
But not for sleepovers,
in the daytime,
right?
In the daytime.
Okay.
Staying out of the bedroom, huh?
Okay, Pastor, we're down to our last 6 minutes. Tell them where they can get the book. Tell them any closing remarks you'd like to make about the book. We're down to our last 6 minutes of the show.
You can get the book from Zulon Press. That's the Christian self-publishing company that we use to get the book printed. Zulon Press, and let me spell that for you. That's ZulonPress.com. ZulonPress.com, ZulonPress.com. You can also, and you can order the book online on Zulon Press or Amazon.com. You can also call Zulon Press at toll-free 866-909-2665. That's toll-free 866-909-2665. You can also get it on BarnesandNoble.com. And the book is $14.99.
Title Married. Married to Commitment.
And the title is Married to Commitment. Let me see the ISBN number. You may need the ISBN number for the book. And the ISBN number is 978-1-61215-779-5. Again, that's 978-1-61215-779-5, and that is the ISBN number for Marriage to Commitment by myself, Donald Lee, and Bree Eaton.
Well, listen, if y'all having trouble finding it, just send me an email or something or inbox me, and I'll make sure you all are put in contact with Pastor Lee about how to get the book if you didn't get the information, or you can listen to the podcast. Pastor Lee, thank you so much for being my guest tonight. I really enjoyed the conversation. We talked tonight about Married to Commitment, written by co-authors Donald Lee and Bree Eaton. A reminder, the views and opinions of our guests do not necessarily reflect that of Center Stage or the host. Also a reminder, y'all, on July 11th from 8 to 10 p.m., join us here, Center Stage, as we deal with the topic reaction to the Jerome Ersland sentencing. That's the Oklahoma pharmacist who was convicted of first-degree murder in the pharmacy shooting down in Oklahoma City that killed Antoine Speedy Parker. In closing, again, thank you to Pastor Donald Lee for being with me tonight. Thank you for listening and for taking this ride with me for a little over a year. Y'all the best is yet to come. Listen, I'll see you next time. Bye-bye.